Good morning, church. Well, we serve a great and mighty God. Amen? Amen. That he can work through imperfect people, no matter how much they mess up, God can restore, he can redeem, he can do the greatest makeover. Amen? Amen. I especially throw off of that because of my mistake. So that says Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20. And Jim read exactly what that's supposed to be. But this is where we're going to be. Does anybody notice the difference? All right, we'll leave it at that. We won't bring it out, won't say anything. A little typo there. I didn't recognize it until when Phil was up there helping me get this up there. And I was like, Ephesians 4:20, that's not it. And I was afraid to try to edit it and mess it up even more. So I just left it at that. So anyways, I appreciate you reading the scripture and getting after that. But I do start off this way. Let me ask you this question. Does God answer prayer? Yes. Have you seen God answer prayer or prayers in your life? Yes. Yes. Have you been amazed at times by the prayers God has answered in your life? Yes. Ooh, that got a little less. Well, I'm not so sure. I should say yes to that. Well, we're going to go through some scripture today and talk about some stuff because, as I say, dealing with big dreams, dreaming big, you know, getting after this idea. And Paul writes in Ephesians about that. We'll cover that scripture in just a minute. But it's amazing how life can remove, that life can hinder, life can block our dreams and our desires. You ask the little ones, you ask your kids, your grandkids, you know, you whatever, ask the little ones, what do they want to be in life? And they dream big, don't they? See all kind of amazing things. Like, wow. You know, some want to be a doctor. No one ever says they want to be a lawyer. Come on now. I don't know if they say that or not. But doctor, policeman, fireman, all that stuff, gym teacher, those types of things that they try to esteem towards and stuff. It's a rough crowd this morning. No one really, did you notice I said gym teacher in there? Okay, including that with firemen and stuff. All righty, well, physical education person. All right. But the fact is that what happens is that life, as you live life, it has a way of either shaking your world, kind of knocking us into some type of reality. So, you know, as kids get older, they realize, well, I don't maybe have this skill or that skill, or they may have an adult in their life, a parent in their life, grandparent, a church member saying, you want to be that? Well, you know, you got to be smart to be that. You know, you have to do this to be that. And of course, what ends up happening is we end up shattering or limiting those dreams. And so you think about it, what is it that you would like to see? What are your dreams? You know, we had a really fascinating Bible class. We reviewed what Will did last week. Will Alshire? Anyways, who spoke, and he had a wonderful Bible class, I think wonderful sermon. And in Bible class, going over the talents and gifts God has given to us and the progression of working our way through that. And somehow, some way, the talk of Nehemiah came up. And we were going over some scripture in Nehemiah. And you think about it, Nehemiah had no right to be the one to have the desire and to do the rebuilding of the wall. What experience did he have? What was on his resume? Let's take a look at his resume. Cupbearer. And those are a dime a dozen, because if the king gets poisoned, he takes a sip first, they drag him off, and they get a new cupbearer. He's in a useless, wasteless position, although he gets to rub elbows with the king. And here, when the people were coming back, they're talking about the wall, what Jerusalem looks like, and Nehemiah says, tell me, what's it like? What's happening? And they get the report, his heart's broken. His heart is, he weeps over it and he prays to God about it. Who else was doing that? And I believe God placed a desire on his heart, a vision on his heart, a bigger dream on his heart. He could have sat back and said, Lord, Why should I be the one to desire to go back and rebuild the wall? I'm a cupbearer. I fill the cup up, I take a sip, and I give it to the king. That's my job. I have no ability, as was said in class, in construction and all that stuff, but God used him. Amen? I mean, you think about how impossible. God didn't say, let me find the engineer, let me find the wall builders, and I'll use those guys, and I'll get them to go to the king and stuff. I mean, he speaks to the king. He goes there. Remember the story? He goes there. He's concerned because he looks sad, and the king calls him out for it. Like, I noticed this sadness is a great sadness. Sadness on our heart. What's going on? And he's fearful he's going to lose his life over it. But he prays to God, and he speaks to the king. How can I not be sad when I find out where I come from, the place is destroyed. It's in shambles. My heart aches for it. What do you want? Well, king, I want you to write me a letter to say I can go back and rebuild the wall and take people. You know that? I want you to write me a letter that I can get supplied for this. Where does that come from? There was nothing happening for rebuilding the wall, and yet it somehow, some way, got done. So let me ask you personally, and to ask collectively, and you're not going to answer, but I want you to start thinking this. And you may want to write this down and stuff. What are your dreams? Where is God leading you? What is God showing you that you need to be about? What doors of opportunity that you are right there ready to walk through, but you're saying, well, I'm just a cupbearer. I don't have the skill to do this or to do that. And God's saying, I know that, but I will supply, as we talked about in Ephesians 4:19, I will give to you. Just trust me, walk through that door. What about us as a congregation? What is it that God's calling us to do? How is it that we can be a blessing in Weirton, in Colliers, and in this, tri-state area? What is God laying upon our hearts to be a blessing for those around us? Is God great? Does God answer prayer? If he does that, then why aren't we seeking that? Why aren't we moving in that direction? And today, this hopefully will be the catalyst to get us moving in that direction. So Ephesians chapter 3 in verse 20. So if you turn to chapter 4, that's on me. I own up to it. I walk imperfectly, and I should have double checked. And actually, I looked at it a couple of times, but I didn't see it until this morning. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, Paul writes these words. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. Look at that. What is Paul saying? Who is the him in this? It's God. He says, now to him. And what? He's able to do what? What's it say, church? He's able to do what? Far more. What? Abundantly than all we ask or think. So what happens is that just like a kid who's growing up, right? And they, I want to be this. And then, you know, because of maybe some things that come into place, they no longer dream those dreams. And maybe we help along those lines saying, you don't want to do that. Why do you want to do those types? And that's a silly thing to do. Forget that sort of thing. And so we kind of help, you know, dampen that. We put the fire out there. And then we see situations. And we take a look at situations and say, well, you know, Lord, we'll ask the safe prayers. We'll ask the nice prayers. We'll ask the things that kind of like we know that we have an involvement that shows that we're doing and we have some power in this. But Lord, you know, far more abundantly than we ever imagined or dreamed of and stuff. Well, that's a little more difficult because that really causes us to trust in you. I need to tell you, I've seen God work in my life in amazing ways. I've shared some stories with you. I'm going to share again with you just briefly here as we move on, because we're going to go through a text to understand this. But as you well know, my daughter has some issues that she's dealing with, okay? And you have prayed for her, and Steve's going to give an update a little bit. But as she was going through this battle with addiction, and it came, I'm living in denial of it. My wife's not. I'm the one dragging my feet. And that just happens. And so as we're dealing with that, I am so scared. I am frightened to the core. And why is it? Because I think that she's going to end up dead. Because I don't know of that life. I don't know what's available. I don't know what's out there. So I have a connection with this. I call a person up, and that person works where I used to work in the school district, and he's in recovery. He's one of our counselors. You find people in this field, like almost all of them seem to be in recovery. It's wonderful. They've walked the walk. They know what it's like, and they can relate, and they deal with all this stuff, you know? So he gives me a contact to reach out to this organization, Gateway. We'll find out it's a 28-day program and stuff. Where do you go from there? What do they do? What happens? The first Saturday we got a chance to go and meet. You only get 1 hour, 1 hour a week to meet with your loved one. That's it and stuff. Question I ask is, what goes on in a day? What's the structure like? And then you hear all this stuff. But then I find out that there's their program over here and there's a program over there. And then this place holds, all of a sudden, my fears God dealt with. Say, Brian, you think it's on you. It's not. There's tremendous support out there for people that are battling that. And if you know of someone, if you're going through that, if you, you know, I can point you in some directions now because I have resources. My point being, and that is sometimes we are so myopic in our view, so narrow that we don't see. And we limit God. We say, well, God, what I'm going to ask you is just crazy. And so I can't ask you that. What can God do with how many people are here? It says out there 76 people who are on fire for Jesus, trusting him, who fall on their knees, cry out to him, and trusting him to do far more than ever imagined. What can God do with us? Amazing things, not for our glory, for my glory, but for his glory. But are we willing to trust him? Or are we willing to dream big? Or are we just going to kind of say and put a lid on things and say, well, God doesn't do it this way. God doesn't do it that way. God just does it. I serve a God who's great, who hasn't changed, who transforms hearts and minds. Do you have a neighbor? Do you have a friend, a coworker that might maybe like me, an atheist or an agnostic or someone who just seems so hard to the heart? Pray for them. I said to you before, prayer is the greatest thing we can do. Prayer is the most powerful thing that we can do. Pray, pray, and pray. What do you pray? That God will shatter that person's heart. That'll break it open. I can't do that, but God can. And all the other things that you may be thinking about and stuff. So let's take a look at a situation just so we get an idea of what it's like and what causes sometimes for us to lose the focus that we need to have. So in Matthew chapter 17, this is a familiar passage of scripture where Jesus cast out a demon that's in a boy. And listen to this. It says in verse 14, Matthew chapter 17, verses 14 and 15. And when they came to the crowd, now Jesus was on the mountain transfiguration with his three closest, right? They come down and they see this chaotic scene. So it says this, when they came down to the crowd, a man came up to him and kneeling before him said, Lord, have mercy on my son, For he has seizures and he suffers terribly. For often he falls into the fire and often into the water. Here is a situation where this boy is suffering. And Jesus shows up on the scene. And this man runs to him when he falls on his knees. And he says, Lord, what is he demonstrating? He's demonstrating recognizing the authority of Jesus, the greatness of Jesus. When he says, Lord, he is identifying that he's more than just a person. So he falls on his feet and says, have mercy on my son. So this man demonstrates this respect and reverence. He knows that Jesus is the one. And then we have this. Verse 16 and 17 says, and I brought him to your disciples, and they could not heal him. Let me ask you a question, and the people in Bible class know the answer to this, but should the disciples be able to cast out this demon, yes or no? That's really not a confident yes, but yes, yes, he's given them the power to cast out demons. He's given them the power to heal. Before this, he sent them out. He's done that. So it's not a new thing for them to cast out a demon. So they cast out this demon. They try to, and it doesn't work. I don't know what they say. Demon be gone. I don't know. Demon go away. I don't know what it is. But their first attempt, you know, lay their hand on this young man or whatever it is. Demon be gone. That didn't work. Well, maybe two hands. All right. Come on. Come on, other disciples. Place hands on her. All right. Demon be gone. Oh, yeah. That didn't work. How many times did they try? Like a dead battery, right? Turn the key, turn the key, turn the key. It's not happening. Let me ask this question. Whenever you have success doing something and you're doing something similar, ask the Bible classes, and all of a sudden you no longer have success, you kind of hit a roadblock. It's not working the way that you intend. What happens? Get a little frustrated, don't you? What's going on here? Are you kidding me? I've done this 20 times. I've done it 5 times. I just did this yesterday. Why isn't this working? I kick something over or something like that. Not that I've ever done that or anything like that. So let me tell you another story. True, just so you know that I'm not, you know, robot up here and stuff. I have feelings. And so we recently have an issue with getting the Wi-Fi signal to this, my wife's scrapbooking room for her to print out her pictures and all that stuff. Whatever reason, we've had problems. And we have 4 extenders, 4 Wi-Fi extenders, 4, all right? Well, we still can't print. Well, she can't print. So then she goes to the store, you know, Xfinity store, and they say, well, all you need is a new modem. And of course, they want us to get new cell phones. Go figure how that worked out. But anyways, they said, this should solve the problem. Like, this is going to, you know, this modem we have isn't all that old. Well, plug it in. I just do my thing. I've done it before. Connect all the wires. Nothing happening. I have no signal on my phone. I can't even go onto my app and stuff. Nothing. Great. Are you kidding me? I've done this many times because we had problems before and stuff with this. So I disconnect, reconnect. Nothing. Well, then I call them up. And you know what it's like to call them up, right? It's all automated. So, of course, press this for this, press this for this. And then, of course, I'm pressing, trying to talk to somebody. And so the automated system says, we're rebooting your system. It should come back online in 10 minutes. And if there's any issues, call back. Bye. Hang up. That was the first time. Second time. Third time. I'm like, I'm talking to a machine, begging and pleading with the machine. Have you ever been there? Please don't hang on me. I beg of you. In the name of Lord Jesus, don't hang up on me. Click. So again, I eventually called back. To this day, I cannot tell you how I was able to talk to somebody, but I did. It's a miracle. But I will tell you this, and I say that kind of half-jokingly, but I say this, as I started getting upset, I had to take a step back. And that step back was like, Lord, this is something I've been able to do before. For whatever reason, I'm messing it up. I'm praying over a modem. I'm praying over a modem that I've done before. You ever do that? Where you've been doing this, and you get so mad, and maybe you like forgot it, you didn't even pray about it. But I've decided to pause, to calm down, and pray over it. I call, I get through. And then, of course, talking to the person, they put me through to some guy named like Isaac or George or something. He didn't sound like an Isaac or George, but he sounded like he knew what he was doing. He's telling me what to do and all that stuff. And lo and behold, I wanted to give him the biggest kiss because, wow, it's all working again and stuff. Well, I tell you that to say, here are the disciples. What happens? They come and it's as if maybe that they've done it before. This will be, bring them over. Come on, we got them. In the name of Jesus, come on out. There we go. It didn't work. And instead of saying, okay, there's something going on here. And instead of trusting God or getting refocused and praying about it, it's chaotic. This crowd gathers. And you read Mark's version about it, it's almost like this argument's taking place. They could do it, but they couldn't at this time. So what do? They became distracted. They lost their focus where they needed to be. How many times that happened to you, church? Whether it's something big or whether it's something small, we say, well, you know, I'm not going to worry about praying for a modem. I'm not worried about praying for this, you know, putting this IKEA thing together. I've done this before, or whatever it is. And you know, if you're putting something together from IKEA, you better be on your knees before the Lord before you do that, because that is some tough stuff there. Lay all that stuff out. But then we have this. And Jesus answered, oh, and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me. No way to debate whether or not he's talking to all the people there, talking to his, I think he's talking to his disciples and to all of them. That the faithlessness occurred when they struggled doing it. Because I think a shift occurred to them. The shift occurred to their focus, what they could do, what God was doing through them. And now we see Jesus say this and calls them faithless and twisted generation. It appears that he is annoyed with their behavior and says this. And Jesus rebuked the demon and it came out of him. And the boy was healed. I should have this underlined and highlighted. Instantly. There wasn't a second attempt. There wasn't a third attempt. Instantly, the demon comes out of this boy. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? Now that's important to know. That whenever you are struggling with something, that you go to the source and say, okay, we couldn't do this, couldn't do, what's going on? What's wrong with this? And we know in hindsight and stuff because of what the scripture teaches us. So this demon comes out immediately. There's no resisting the Son of God. The disciples are completely perplexed, blown away. The fact that he does it and they could not do it. And the fact is it's good that they wanted to learn, that they wanted to understand. Because if not, what happens? Pride will reign. Self-sufficiency will reign. And that is a dangerous place. And so when we're talking about dreaming big, if we're going to put it on ourselves, if we think that if I just develop this type of program, if I, well, that's not the way we need to do it or need where we need to be. And he said this to them, because of your little faith, how did that little faith develop? Because it didn't work out the way that they intended. Their world got rocked, and because of that, their trusting in the Lord diminished. And how many times that happened where things aren't working out the way that we thought, way we desired. And we demonstrate, we act just like the disciples. For truly I say to you, if you have like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and will be impossible for you. Did you catch that? He says the fact that they have little faith. What's causing a little faith? Life. They had a setback. It didn't work out the way they intended. Instead of falling on their knees, instead of seeking God, his guidance and stuff, what happens? They are so distracted, arguing with the man, and Jesus takes care of this. Our faith will diminish whenever we put the trust in ourselves, whenever we have setbacks and we are upset, we're angry, and we're getting all worked up over what? Absolutely nothing. I'm getting worked up over talking to an automated system, which can get you pretty frustrated. But the fact is that maybe I should have been praying before that. That sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? Doesn't that sound goofy to say, like, well, I need help, and before that, maybe I should have even started praying then? Or maybe it isn't really ridiculous. It's the right thing to do. See, I said to you and asked you about prayer. Is prayer powerful? Yes. Does God answer prayer? Yes. Then why do I, in situations, knowing the potential of something that could go wrong, forget about and don't even think about it and do it on my own? It's very easy, isn't it? It's so easy to shift and move that direction. So moving a mountain, I want to read this to you. Moving a mountain was a common metaphor in Jewish literature for doing what was seemingly impossible. It is understanding that our faith, our trust in God, that he can do the impossible and do it through us. And maybe we believe that God doesn't do the impossible anymore. Maybe we think and act that the times have changed. We are far more educated, far more sophisticated. We know better. And as a result, God doesn't do. And if that's the case, then why even bother to pray? Think about it. Someone who's sick, someone's hurting, there's nothing you can do to make the person better. There's nothing you do to change the situation. And if we think that God can't, then why even pray? Why even talk to him about it? But in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 4, it says this: every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill will be made low. The uneven grounds shall become level, and the rough places a plain. Isaiah 49:11. And I will make all my mountains a road, and my highways shall be raised up. If we have the faith of a mustard seed. How big's a mustard seed? Very, very tiny, right? If you have that type of faith, he says, if you say to this mountain, move, it will be moved. Now we look at that and you're like, well, that's kind of like, it's crazy, you know, well, that's outrageous stuff, you know. But we serve a God. Think about this. We serve a God who spoke creation into existence. On the first day he created, on the second day he created, on the third day he created, right? Do you believe that? That there's a God, he's out there, Jehovah God, the one we know, called Lord. He speaks creation into existence. Well, there was a time when his people were held in bondage. For 400 years, they had no training in warfare. They had no weapons. They had nothing. And whenever the Lord saw that and got tired of it, he sent Moses and Aaron to them to do what? To deliver them. And how? They rose up with, you know, a great rebellion. God worked on the heart of the enemy by sending the plagues. And then what did he do? Part the Red Sea. 40 years they wandered in the wilderness, right? 40 years they wandered. And how many days did they starve in the wilderness, church? How many days? Zero. How many days did they go without drink? God supplied them. How many days did their clothes last them? All of them, right? Their clothes didn't wear out. How can that be? Because we serve a great and mighty God. You think, come back to Nehemiah's situation. I'm pointing at Kirk because he brought it up this morning. Nehemiah, he's not a person to rebuild a wall, but God places that burden on his heart. He's passionate about it. He speaks boldly, but before he speaks boldly to the king, He's praying. When the king asked him about his sadness, it says he prayed. You ever had that moment when you're called upon? Boy, you better say a quick prayer to the Lord. Lord, guide me. Lord, lead me. Lord, give me the courage. Lord, whatever. And then you go forward trusting him. Jesus said to his disciples, don't worry about what you'll say. The Holy Spirit will lead you. Too many times we worry about a situation like, well, I'm not sure if I can say the right thing. I don't have the right words. I don't have this. I don't think you're right. You don't have it. But God does. God fully supplies. Let me go on and read this one. In Matthew 21, verse 21 through 22, it says this. And Jesus answered him, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, it will happen. And whatever you ask in, you will, if you have. Do we believe that? Do we believe what Jesus says here? Now, there are times where God may say no to our prayer. And we have to be okay with God's will. But we have to be willing to be bold, to be courageous, to dream big and say, Lord, this is what I ask. And if we're doing it according to his will and purpose, not for me, not for you, but for him. And if you remember the story going back to the to that account with the boy who was had the epilepsy. In Mark chapter 9, when the man encounters Jesus, he said to Jesus, if you can do anything. And Jesus called on and says, if I can, all things are possible for those who believe. You know what the man's response was? The man said to Jesus, help me overcome my unbelief. Lord, help us to overcome our unbelief. Lord, help us to overcome our small dreams. Lord, allow us to see a greater vision of what you have for us. Because we know that what we ask in prayer, that we will receive it if we have the faith. But are we allowing situations in the world to hinder us? Are we allowing people to speak things into us? Are we allowing the voice of the enemy saying, don't ask that because that's too big. Don't say that because that's too marvelous, too great. The Lord doesn't want that. Just pray safe prayers. So doubt can come in. Can God change lives, church? Can he restore relationships? Can he break the bonds of addiction? Yes. God is big enough to bring healing, hope, and restoration for us today as he's done in the past and will do in the future. He has that ability. He is Jehovah God. And sometimes I wonder, do we really believe that? Do we really believe that? And my encouragement, church, is take him at his word, not me. Don't take me at my word. Read his word. Examine his word. He said those things. I didn't. He spoke those things. I didn't. So are we willing to trust? Are we willing to lay it on the line for him and dream big? And come back to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. He says, now to him, that's God, who is able. It doesn't say he might be sort of. Who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. God is able to do far more. God is able and willing. Now the question is, are we willing to trust him? Are we willing to confess to him that, Lord, too often I've not been dreaming big. Too often, Lord, I've been just kind of putting a blanket on it. Too often, Lord, I'm not walking the way I should be trusting you because I'm walking by my power and my might. Paul writes in Colossians chapter 3, I believe it is, he said to the Christians, set your hearts, set your minds on things above. Heart and mind on things above. But too often we set it on the parallel. Well, that's a big mountain over there. Or maybe a smaller mountain. Well, it's a little bit of a grade. I can pray about the grade. Yeah, that'll do and stuff. What is God laying upon your heart? What burdens is he placing upon you? Oh yeah, you may just be a cup builder, but he's asking you to do far more than what you think. Are you willing to trust him? And brothers and sisters, when we do that, that's exciting. To know that God can take a small group of on fire, born again believers of Jesus Christ and to strive to live for him. And it all starts with prayer of us on our knees before our God, seeking him. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come before your throne thanking you for today. Lord, you are a great and mighty God. We are thankful for you have answered so many prayers in our lives. Lord, we're thankful for the scriptures we read through today to talk about them, to examine them, to think about them. And we know, Lord, that if we have the faith of a mustard seed and we ask in prayer that we will receive it only if we have faith. Lord, help us to overcome the unbelief. Help us to overcome the doubt. For we know that the things that happen in the world can kind of shake us at times. But we know that you have not changed. You are a great God who has delivered us, who's rescued us, redeemed us, have restored us. And for that, we thank you. So, Lord in heaven, I pray that you will allow us to dream big, to use this congregation to impact the lives of those around us in this community and beyond for your kingdom and for your glory. Lord, if there is anyone here who needs prayers, or if there's anyone here who needs to put Christ on in baptism, I pray, Father, that they will hear the Spirit calling them and will not allow fear to overcome them, that walk by faith and trust you. So, Lord in heaven, I pray that we will love on one another, care for one another, build one another up, so that you may shine brightly in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're here this morning, you need the prayers of the church, we'd love to pray for you. If you're here this morning and God is placing a burden on your heart to enter into a relationship with him, to give your life over, please listen to what the Spirit is saying and to give your life over. Surrender your will to his will. As I said around the table, Jesus gave everything and we are to surrender all to him. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Won't you come as we stand and sing this song?